Anybody know what day this is?
I know, Sunday. Palm Sunday, that's right. What does that mean about next Sunday? Resurrection Day, right? That's right. All right. John chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 19. This is just preceding the triumphal entry, which is also we call it Palm Sunday. This actually happened on Saturday, or possibly Friday evening. Story we're going to read about here, and then we'll get into the rest of the story here. We're going to speak today on a week of challenges. A week of challenges. The last week from triumphal entry until the resurrection of Christ. So, let's read John chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that what was therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with me, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on him. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing account of the presentation of yourself as the King of Israel. And Lord, we pray now that you'd bless our time here together around the word. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and you would do in each of our lives what you want to do, Lord. Fill me now with your spirit. Use me, I pray. Control everything that I say. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's rather interesting that much of the gospel accounts is given over to this last week. By the way, it's called the Holy Week, I guess. I guess probably the Catholics call it Holy Week, but it's known as the Holy Week, a week from the triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the resurrection of Christ. 25% of the book of Matthew is given over to this last week. And 30% of the book of Mark is given over to this last week. 20% of the book of Luke is given over to this last week. And then 40% of the book of John is given over to this last week. That makes this last week pretty important. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, this last week, and the challenges to the disciples, the challenges to the people, and the challenges to the Jewish leadership. So if you want to put a title on the message today, we'll call it A Week of Challenges. I'd like you to kind of follow along here. We'll do a little bit of Bible study here, just a day at a time, just kind of see the chronology of this last week, first of all. And, you know, there's quite a debate over when Jesus was crucified. The traditional belief is that he was crucified on Friday. But some have said that he is crucified, was crucified on Thursday, and others have claimed that he was crucified on Wednesday. But I think when we get done with this, we're going to have to come to the conclusion, I believe, this is my opinion, I suppose, but that he indeed was crucified on Friday. That's what I think, okay? That's just what I think. But I think we can see that as we go through the chronology of this last week. So, we'll start out here, on Saturday, the day before the triumphal entry. And we already read that account there in John chapter 12 about the dinner in at Bethany. Jesus and the disciples had just come from Jericho, and now they are in Bethany, which is just a short distance from Jerusalem, a couple miles. And they're in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they have a supper there. Martha served, it says. Remember that earlier they were having another time they were having a supper there. And Martha was serving, and she got irritated at Mary. Remember that story? Well, this is a different story. This happened later on. But here's Martha serving again. Now, I'm glad that somebody serves. Amen? I mean, somebody needs to serve. And so, you know, it's easiest for us to criticize Martha for complaining on the earlier account about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus and all that. But the reality of the matter is, somebody did need to serve. And so Martha was doing her part. And then Mary, however, was again at the feet of Jesus. And she took a pound of this expensive ointment, spikenard, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And so we see that story there. And of course then Judas Iscariot, he didn't like that because that could have been sold and he could have stolen the money from that. So that all happened on Saturday. Possibly Friday evening, a meal, which, by the way, let me just say this. In the Jewish mindset, the day goes from sunset, like sunset Friday, to sunset Saturday is considered Saturday, okay? So our day, it's hard for us to think in those terms because we go from midnight to midnight. But in the Jewish mindset, it was sunset the day before to sunset the following day, and that would have been Saturday. So then there's also, we saw a conspiracy that was beginning to take place in the account that we read here. And the reason for the conspiracy was because of the raising of Lazarus. I mean, here was proof positive evidence of the power of Jesus Christ to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was in amongst the people, was right there. He was a witness, a testimony as to Jesus' power. And the Jewish leadership couldn't handle that. They wanted to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. And so there's a conspiracy that begins amongst the Jewish leadership there in John chapter 12. Then we jump ahead to the next day. They spent the night there in Bethany. And then Bethany is near the Mount of Olives. And probably they got the donkey from a neighboring village, Bethpage, that was right close there. And then Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Sunday on the donkey, and we call that Palm Sunday. Jesus is presented as the king. He also, as he gets to Jerusalem there, or comes close to Jerusalem, we see from another account in Luke chapter 19 that he also is weeping over the city of Jerusalem. And then also in verses 17 through 19, we again see the presence of Lazarus as frustrating the Pharisees. And then Sunday night, after the triumphal entry and all this other takes place, Sunday night they go back to Bethany. Jesus and the disciples go back to Bethany again to the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we see that in Mark chapter 11, if you'll turn back there to Mark. Now we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Mark here. And it is appear that there is some differences in the gospel accounts. For example, in Matthew, it tells us that the cleansing of the temple happened at the same time or right after the triumphal entry the same day. It appears that way. But it's very possible that, and in Mark it tells us it's on Monday, the next day. But it's very possible that Matthew just leaves out that night that was spent in Bethany, Sunday night. So if we read Mark chapter 11 and verse 11, it tells us that and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. So this was after the triumphal entry. He came into the temple. And when he had looked around upon all the things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And so he spent the night in Bethany, again at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then Monday morning, we take up there, verse 12, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was an hungered, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, and so on. He curses the fig tree then on Monday morning on the journey back to Jerusalem. Also on Monday morning, he goes into the temple, he casts out the money changers, cleansing the temple. And then Monday evening, he returns back to Bethany again. Look at verse 19. Still in Mark chapter 11, verse 19. And when even was come, he went out of the city and then in the morning and so on. So this was Monday evening now. He spends the night again at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then Monday, then Tuesday morning, Verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And so Monday, Tuesday morning, now the fig tree that Jesus had cursed the morning before had been dried up. And so he uses this occasion to teach on lessons about prayer, about forgiveness, about faith from the withered fig tree. And then in verse 27, if we go on down, there we see it says, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So now, after the lesson on the fig tree, cursing the fig tree, they're in Jerusalem at the temple, and Tuesday is a very busy day. There's a lot of questioning that goes on by the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, the elders. And they ask him all kinds of difficult questions, trying to trip him up. They ask him the question about John the Baptist, by what authority he does the things that he does. And he questions his authority. And of course, you remember how Jesus answers that about John the Baptist. And he also then goes ahead and gives him a parable about the bad husbandmen. And of course, the Jewish leadership being the husbandmen, and it was a very offensive parable to them. And then another question that they ask him is about taxes, the right to pay taxes. And he answers that question. Then the Sadducees get into the picture, and they ask him a question about the resurrection. Challenging him about the resurrection, and he deals with that. And then another man comes along, another leader, and he asks about what's the most important commandment, the greatest commandment, the first commandment. Jesus answers that question. And then Jesus sees the widow's the widow who throws in just the mite, the widow's mite into the offering. And after all, the Pharisees and all the rest of them throw their big chunk in the offering. And Jesus takes that moment to teach the disciples about giving and about the importance of giving all. And the widow had given all of her living, and that was far more important than what the Pharisees had done. Then we can skip over to Matthew 22 to kind of take up the story again. We won't go there, but I'll just tell you what it's about. Jesus begins then to question the Pharisees. He turns it around. They've asked him questions. Now he asks them questions. He asks them, whose son is Christ? Well, he's the son of David. Well, how can he be David's son when David called him Lord and so on? So, of course, Jesus showing that he himself was eternal from eternity past. And also in Matthew chapter 23, he pronounces the whole chapter is, most of the chapter is all about all these woes against the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. And I'll tell you what, it was a very scathing chapter against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Of course, adding more to their anger, and so then this is still Tuesday. A lot happens on Tuesday. Tuesday's not over with yet. Tuesday afternoon, they go to the Mount of Olives. They leave Jerusalem, head for the Mount of Olives. And we see that in Mark chapter 13 and verse 1, if you're still in Mark. It says, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And so then they go on up to verse 3, on up to the Mount of Olives. And then from the Mount of Olives, Jesus gives the famous message on prophecy. And much of that is, if we see from Matthew, let's see, I lost my place here. Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And then also some of that is from Mark 14 as well. But anyway, or Mark 13, I'm sure, sorry. So the whole idea of kind of the end purpose of Jesus teaching them about prophecy was they were to watch. They were to watch. He's coming back again. And then chapter 14 of Mark, go over there, and verse 1, it gives us another little indication of the chronology here. This after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. The conspiracy is getting hotter here. And but notice it says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. So we've shown here that this is Tuesday evening that this is taking place. And if you count 2 days from Tuesday evening, when is it then? Who can tell me? It'd be Thursday evening, right? Okay, right. Okay, so when did the Passover begin then? It began Thursday evening at sundown. It was the, actually it would have been considered Friday after sundown on Thursday evening. So, anyway, so this is Tuesday evening here that's being spoken about, and 2 more days would be Thursday evening. So, Tuesday night, they go back to Bethany again. If we look at verse 3 there, it says, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. Now, they don't go back to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house, and now they're in the house of Simon the leper. This was Tuesday night, okay? And they spend the night there. And in this time, during this time, we read there in this account in chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, we read that there's a woman here, she's unnamed. A woman has an alabaster box of precious ointments. Now, it's thought that this is the same incident that happened several days before in Mary and Martha's house. But notice, this is not in Mary and Martha's house. This is in Simon the leper's house. That's a difference. The second thing that is different about this occasion is that Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, and here we see that the head of Jesus is anointed. So this is a different time. It just happened, and even though most of the Bible commentators kind of run these two incidences together as one, it definitely appears that they are two different times, two different things that happen. And so then the rest of Tuesday night is spent at Simon's house, and probably Wednesday. Now, Wednesday is kind of silent. There's not too much that happens, apparently, on Wednesday. It doesn't appear. Perhaps after a real busy Tuesday, they needed some time to rest there at Simon's house. But other things do happen in the meantime. For example, Judas, we find in verses 10 and 11 of Mark 14, we find that Judas contracts with the chief priests for the 30 pieces of silver. So Thursday morning, next morning, we read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 12, the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" So Thursday is the day of preparation for the Passover. So there had to be some time when they prepared the lamb and made the place ready, they made the supper ready, and the disciples did that in the upper room, if you recall. And so that happened Thursday morning, and then Thursday at sunset on Thursday they began the Passover supper. That would be in Mark 14, 17 through 25. They read about the Passover Supper. A lot of things happen at that supper. I'll just kind of give you a rundown of what they are here real quick. These are mostly from the book of John. I'll give you the references if you want to jot them down. John 13, 2 through 10, Jesus washes the disciples' feet after the meal. Verses 21 through 30, Judas is exposed and he departs. And then 34 through 35, Jesus speaks to them about a new commandment, the commandment to love one another. And then also Peter's denial is foretold there in verses 36 through 38. We also find a message of comfort in John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, and so on. And we find also in chapter 14, this is all taking place now at the meal, or after the meal. Jesus teaches on the oneness of himself with the Father, with the Heavenly Father. He also teaches on the Holy Spirit. And he teaches about true peace. And then they get up and they leave for the garden. And John chapter 15, Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. No doubt they were walking through the vineyards. A perfect opportunity for an object lesson to teach about the vine and the branches in John 15. He also teaches about the Holy Spirit, 15 and 16. And he teaches on his death, his resurrection, for the purpose of bringing peace and hope to the disciples. And then in chapter 17 of John is the intercessory prayer for the disciples. So all this is taking place on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They arrive in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14, verse 32, and John 18. And you know what happens there in the garden. Jesus prays, goes out by himself, and he prays three times. Peter, James, and John are left behind there, and they fall asleep each time. And the third time he comes back, and I can just see Peter. You know, he wakes up with a start, and he sees some torches coming through the garden there. And he sees Judas kiss Jesus. And Peter alarmed and still kind of in a bit of a sleepy stupor, jumps up, grabs his sword, and kind of sloppily, and by the way, he's not a trained soldier either, but kind of half asleep and sloppily takes a swing at this at one of the servants of the high priest. And the servant ducks, and Peter just gets his ear. And Jesus heals, then he heals the servant's ear. And then he's taken away. He's arrested. Taken to the home of the high priest, where the phony trial begins. This is Thursday, late now. Might be midnight by now. And so the trial begins, and that goes on all night, Thursday night, all the abuse and the hitting him in the face and all the rest. And then in the morning, early in the morning, he's taken to Pilate to be judged. And you know the rest of the story. I'm not going to go on with that. You know where that all goes. Friday, early, he's judged by Pilate, by Herod, back to Pilate again. Finally, he's taken up and he's crucified. I believe that it is on Friday that this took place. As we look through the account, I know that there's other questions about that from other passages of Scripture, but I think as we follow through the chronology, we can see pretty clearly that this is when it was that Christ was crucified. Not that that matters that much. But what matters to us today, and I'm going to have to really hurry with the message now, is for us to look at some of these challenges of that last week. Challenges that can apply to us as well as to the disciples and the people and to the hypocritical Pharisees and Jewish leadership. The first of those challenges that I see is that Jesus began to talk more and more about commitment in this last week. Now, in John chapter 12, verses 24 and 20 through 26, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Now, what does commitment mean? Jesus speaks about commitment in this last week. Commitment means, first of all, that there is nothing too precious for us to give. Nothing too precious for us to give to Jesus. Our life, our money, our resources, our dreams, whatever they are, there's nothing that's too precious for us to withhold from Jesus. That's what commitment means. A second thing that commitment means is that there is no turning back. Once we have committed our lives to Him and to serve Him, there is no turning back. I like what it says about Abraham and Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. It says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." If they had been mindful. See, the problem is when we go back, when we, you know, give up or whatever and turn away from God, it's because that we were mindful of the world, mindful of the old life, or mindful of, you know, other things. But it says that Abraham and Sarah were not mindful. They didn't think about it. They didn't think about all those other things that they were missing out on. They were just thinking about the new country that God had prepared for them. You know, we need to think about heaven. Amen? We need to think about heaven. And not what we've missed out on. You know, what we've missed out on is sin and all the horrible consequences of sin. We haven't missed out on a whole lot, have we? So we need to be thinking about heaven. Thinking about being mindful of that heavenly country. God told Lot, the angels told Lot and his wife, when they flee from the city of Sodom, not to look back. Not to look back. But remember the story of Lot's wife. She was mindful of what she had left behind. She turned and she looked back. And she turned to a pillar of salt. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The story is told about George Washington as he marched with a ragtag bunch of colonial soldiers against the British well-trained army. He had a habit of, when he crossed a bridge, he would burn the bridge behind him so that no one could sneak up behind them and attack him from behind. And so that deserters couldn't get away. One time they crossed a bridge, and in front of them, after they crossed the bridge, in front of them was the British Army. They were well outnumbered. It did not look good. One of his soldiers came to him. He said, what do we do about the bridge? Do we burn it or not? Do we burn it or not? You know, he was pretty nervous. George Washington deliberated for a few minutes. Finally, he turned to the man and he said, "Burn the bridge. It's victory or death." And they went on to victory. I think that that's the kind of commitment that Christians ought to have, don't you think? Burn the bridges. Victory or death. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. A general marches against the enemy out in front of his army. As he approaches the enemy, the army becomes fearful and they turn and they run and retreat. But the general marches on. That's what God wants us as Christians to do. Even though everyone else may turn back, though none go with me, still I will follow. You know, I've seen this happen before in our church. I've seen people leave for one reason or another. And I've seen other people follow just because somebody leaves, somebody else will leave too. It's like sometimes, as a pastor, sometimes I think I got to go plug the hole up somehow. You know, we shouldn't have that mentality. We should have the general's mentality. We should have General George Washington's mentality. Though none go with me, still I will fall. Would you be the last one? If everybody else in the church left, would you be the last one? And you would you stick it out? Well, that's what commitment is. Adoniram Judson sweated out Burma's heat for 18 years without a furlough, 6 years without a convert. During torture and imprisonment, he admitted that he never saw a ship sail without wanting to jump on board and go home. When his wife's health broke and he put her on a homebound vessel in the knowledge he would not see her for 2 full years, he confided in his diary, "If we could find some quiet resting place on earth where we could spend the rest of our days in peace." But he steadied himself with this remarkable postscript. "Life is short. Millions of Burmese are perishing. I am almost the only person on earth who has attained their language to communicate salvation." Amazing, amazing man. He was committed, you see. Sometimes when commitment is preached, people don't like that. People don't like commitment because they're afraid it'll cost them something. Commitment will cost you something. It'll cost you your life. But that's what commitment is. So Jesus began to talk more and more about commitment in this last week to the disciples. A second thing that Jesus challenged people with was Jesus exalted servitude. He exalted servitude. We read in Matthew chapter 23. I'm just going to read these passages to us in the interest of time here. Speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees, it says they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father, even in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So Jesus began to challenge the disciples about being a servant. He showed an example of this in the upper room there when at the Passover meal, when he washed the disciples' feet. Remember that? He says in John 13:13-15, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I know some churches practice foot washing. I'll do that here, but we have an example here. This is a principle that's being displayed here, a principle about exalting servitude, the importance of being a servant. And not only, here's an interesting thing. If you read this account, you'll find that Jesus not only washed the other disciples' feet, he washed Judas' feet too, who was only a few minutes later going to get up from the meal and go out and betray Jesus. That's right. If you read the account, you'll find that that Jesus also washed Judas' feet. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, or to serve, that's the word minister means, and to give his life a ransom for many. Therefore, it is Christ-like to serve. This is the message that Jesus was trying to get across to the disciples. A challenge to be servants. You know, you ask the question, well, why was this a challenge to the disciples? Why was this such a challenge to them? Well, they were tired of being servants to the Romans. That's all they knew. The Romans could tell them to do whatever they wanted. There's a Roman law that said if a Roman soldier asked a Jewish man to carry his burden for a mile, that according to Roman law, this Jewish man had to do it. He had no choice. Jesus said, carry 2 miles. Just go ahead and carry 2 miles. He's teaching on being a servant, you see. They were probably tired of being servants to the Romans. Let me ask you a question. You know, sometimes, kids, let me ask you, sometimes you feel like you're servants, don't you? In your home. Got washing dishes and stuff, you know, all that stuff. There's something great and special about being a servant. You know, God exalts servitude. Jesus exalts it. It's a special place. It's a high, lofty position to be a servant, just to be able to serve. So Jesus exalted servitude. Another thing that he challenged the people about is the purging of the temple. Now you say, well, how is that a challenge? We read that from Mark 11:15-18. We won't take time to read it, but well, you see, the temple for us is right here, isn't it? You point yourself. See, yeah, that's the temple. Bible teaches us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? But any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So there is a application here for us as well about cleansing the temple. We need to cleanse these temples, you see. Well, what kind of things do we need to clean? Well, there's all kinds of things. You know, sin, obviously. You just make a blanket statement and say sin. But there's all kinds of things. Maybe it's dishonesty. We need to cleanse our temple of dishonesty. Maybe it's unpaid bills, borrowing something and not returning it. Jesus said in Matthew 21:13, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. I hope that your temple is not a den of thieves, you see. Or maybe what's in your temple is that you're just really easily offended about things. I mean, you just carry your feelings on your shirt sleeve, and it's so easy for you to be offended. Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What it tells me, when somebody is easily offended, it tells me that they don't love the Bible. That's what it says here. They don't love the Bible. So we need to purge those things out of our lives, those sinful things, whatever they are, immorality, whatever it is, bad thoughts, you know what it is. These things need to be purged. They need to be cleansed from our temple. Another thing is that Jesus challenged the people with is that Jesus dared to suggest that all people are worth loving. That all people are worth loving. John 12:32 says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." God is not willing that any should perish. That includes for these disciples, for these Jews. That included the Gentiles. That included the Romans, who were their persecutors. For God so loved the world. He taught that we were to love our enemies. And if we would disagree with God about loving somebody because they're not lovable, then we're disagreeing with God, aren't we? Someone you don't like. Maybe it's somebody that has an unlikable temperament to you. Or somebody that's just different from you. It's easy for us to shy away from people like that. Well, we might not just say we hate them or they're our enemies, but we don't want to be around them very much. But Jesus dared to suggest that all people are worth loving, you see. Another challenge he made was that the challenge to faith, prayer, and forgiveness. And that was from the teaching on the cursed fig tree. Let me read that passage to you in Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 26. "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering and said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father, which also is in heaven, may forgive you your sins. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." So this was all taught from the object lesson of the withered fig tree. A challenge to faith, prayer, and forgiveness. There's also a challenge that Jesus made to the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Matthew 23, I won't read all that, verses 13 through 33. There's one woe to the Pharisees after another, just one right after another, verse by verse by verse. And he speaks about condemning their hypocrisy. If there's one group of people that Jesus was really, really hard on, it was the Pharisees. Condemning their hypocrisy. Jesus hates hypocrisy. I want to tell you something. If there's any hypocrisy in our lives, there's a challenge for us as well. We need to be real. We need to be real people. Nobody knows about my secret little thing. That's hypocrisy. We need to be open to one another, to God, about our sin. You know, when hypocrisy is challenged, it brings about one of two results. Either it brings about rage. People who are hypocrites can become very angry when they're challenged by their hypocrisy, as was the case of the Jewish leaders. Most of them became very angry. They were enraged by the words of Jesus. Or it can bring about repentance. There were a few, not many, There was Joseph of Arimathea, a leader of the Jews. And there was Nicodemus, a Pharisee. For them it was repentance, you see. And later on, there were a number of the priests that were converted. Sometimes it takes a while. But Jesus condemned hypocrisy. And finally, Jesus began to talk more and more about a cross. Talked more and more about a cross. Time was coming close when he was going to the cross. John 12:32-34, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How say thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They remembered what Jesus had said to the rich man earlier, Mark chapter 10. It says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandment, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, here it is, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And so Jesus began to talk more and more about the cross, his cross, and about our cross that we're to bear as well. So this last week was full of many challenges to the disciples, the people, and to the religious leaders. If you took an average of all the Gospels, there about 30% of the Gospel accounts is about this last week and the challenges that Jesus made. A challenge to commitment, a challenge to being a servant, a challenge to cleaning up our temple, a challenge to love the unlovable, a challenge to faith, prayer, and forgiveness, a challenge to facing up to our hypocrisy, a challenge to dying to self, to our comfort, our pleasure, our aspirations, our dreams, and our plans. And he said, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this last week of teaching and challenges that you made to your people then and to us now. I pray that we would take these challenges, Lord, and deal with them one by one. I pray, Father, that you bless our invitation time now. May we do business with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.